Good morning, everybody. Let's try that again. Good morning, everybody. Oh, wonderful to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're so glad that you're here at TFB, and we trust that as we spend time together this morning, that we really experience the Lord's presence and His blessing upon our lives. I have an interesting topic this morning. Now, don't jump to conclusions. My sermon title this morning is, How's Your Love Life? Uh-oh. Yeah, don't jump to conclusions here. But there is something very important that we want to understand this morning. You know, we hear a lot about relationships, and we should. Relationships are tremendously important to us. But for our relationship to be good, for it to be solid, it takes nurturing. And for it to be nurtured, it takes time, a willing spirit, effort, patience, and discipline. And as that's true in the physical regarding relationships that we have with one another, that's even more important as we consider our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look into a passage of Scripture in God's Word, Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to see a relationship that has grown cold. And we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to apply the truths to our lives. As we look at this relationship, we realize that there are some good things, but there's a significant problem, and the Lord identifies that problem for us. Would you please take your copy of the Scriptures? I used to say, would you please take your Bible, and people have their cell phones and their iPads and everything else that you look at God's Word on, and that's fine. But would you take your copy of the Scripture, please, and look with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tremendously important time in our lives. We're coming to You. We're coming to Your Word. We want Your Word to have its rightful place in our lives. We want Your Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. So we ask that by Your Spirit You would open our spiritual eyes, ears, and heart, and that we might receive what You have to say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Allow me to share some important background information which sets the stage as we look at this church back in the first century. Time-wise, it's around A.D. He's got shot. No. A.D. 90 to 95. The Apostle John is writing to seven churches, one of whom is the church in Ephesus. He's writing from the island of Patmos, where he's been banished because he's been a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ, and his witness for Jesus has gotten through, and the Roman government has sent him there. The message he brings to them is from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful message. You see, the Lord Jesus wanted these dear people in Ephesus to realize just how much he loved them. He loves them with an everlasting love, and he had a deep plan for their lives, just as he loves you and me and has a plan for us. He wanted them to realize that their life of discipleship was tremendously important, not only to their own spiritual growth, but to their witness in the city in which they lived. He wanted them to realize that the advancement of his kingdom should be uppermost in their minds in what was a sin-dominated world. He also warns them that there were consequences if they didn't listen to his word. Now, the city where these believers lived in was strategic. Ephesus was the capital of Asia Minor. It was one of the three most influential cities in all of the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And as such, its witness for Jesus was essential if those people there were to come into contact with Jesus Christ through their lives. May we never forget that there are people out there that we do not know, but they're looking for an answer. They want to know, what's real? How can I find life? Who is it that makes my life worth living? We need to be able to show forth to them the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Temple of Artemis, if you're Greek, or Diana, if you're Roman, was located there. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and the religion, quote unquote, that was practiced in this city was absolutely hedonistic. There was no redeeming value to it whatsoever. It was ungodly to the max. So this is the culture in which these believers are living. Now, because of this ministry, this local church could have an impact for Christ. Do we realize that this church, GFB, in the South Bay, has such a tremendous opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be a beacon so that all those who pass by this church or know about this church would realize there's something different here. Jesus is worshiped here. They have the answer. We want to be able to share it with them. Well, this message comes to the church from the Apostle Paul. He's on his way home from his second missionary journey in A.D. 53. A year later, he goes out on his third missionary journey. And then in approximately A.D. 60, he writes to them an encouraging letter. That encouraging letter is the book of Ephesians. But now, these many years later, another letter is coming to them. I'm sure as you look back on your life, especially if you were away from your sweetheart for a period of time, you look forward to receiving letters. One of our members in this church years ago was shot down over Germany during World War II. He was in a concentration camp for 2.5 years. You can imagine that he looked forward to receiving letters from his new bride. And fortunately, those letters were brought to him, and he was able to get his letters out. Those letters show deep concern. But may I share with you, there's no greater letter that can be written to the people of God than the Word of God. And when the Lord Jesus, through John, writes to these people, he's sharing with them that this is a letter of deep, deep concern. You notice that the message is addressed to the angel or messenger. We believe this talks about the elder or the pastor who was the one leading the church. The one who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands is Jesus Christ himself. The seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches that he's writing to through John, one of whom is Ephesus. And the seven stars are the messengers who represent the churches being spoken to. Notice something very important about verse 2. Jesus knows all the specifics of this local church. And here he is zeroing in on the believers in Ephesus. Do you and I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about this church? Do we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about us personally? He knows the insides and the outsides of our lives. We cannot hide from God, though there may be times that we try. But not only did he know all about these people inside and out, there is a wonderful truth here. It mentions his strong right hand. What this is telling them is regardless of their needs, regardless of the problems that they are facing, because he is holding them with his strong right hand, and the right hand biblically talks about the hand of power, the hand of authority. There's no greater authority in all of the world than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's holding them in his strong right hand, everything they need is at his disposal. We have a lot of people here at TFB, and we have a lot of needs. And sometimes people come to us and they say, I really wonder, does the Lord Jesus Christ know about my need? Does he really know what I'm facing? Dear friends, he does. He not only is the most powerful one in all of the earth, he is the most gracious one. And whatever need you have this morning, I share with you. He wants you to bring it to him. He is there for you. His presence among them not only tells them that he's there for their needs, but he also is aware of their shortcomings. Anybody here have any shortcomings? I do, just ask Joyce. No. We all have shortcomings. And the Lord Jesus, because he loves us, doesn't hide those things. Do you notice in God's word when he talks about his children, whether it's David or Peter or anybody else, he doesn't gloss over, he doesn't airbrush those things from their faces or their lives. He lets them out there so that we can see that those whom God used in his word, Old and New Testament, were people just like us. They too had shortcomings. But in God's grace, he cleansed them. He used them. He picked them up. And by their testimony, they had a witness for Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus knew these people's shortcomings. But he wanted them to realize that he is there for them. As I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ knowing us, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 139. I live in the Psalms. I love the Psalms. Psalm 139, 1 through 3 says this about him knowing us. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And even though he is familiar with all your ways and my ways, by his wonderful love and grace, he desires us to be close to him. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful Savior. But as we look into verse 2, before the Lord Jesus mentions the problem, he comments to them the good things that he says and sees in their lives. Sometimes we hear people say, Jesus only points out faults. That is not true. The Lord Jesus just doesn't point out faults. Jesus never brings guilt. Jesus convicts. And the reason he convicts is so that we can see things as they are and then deal with them and allow him to work in our lives. Well, first of all, what were the good things that were true about their lives? Well, he compliments them on their hard work. Their hard work and perseverance. Can you imagine what it must have been like to live in the city of Ephesus towards the end of the first century, where this seventh wonder of the world, this temple of Diana was located, where this perverted quote-unquote religion was taking place? Can you imagine how hard it must have been for these people to have a loving, clear witness for Jesus Christ? It was no easy task, but they were doing it. The pressure to conform to non-Christian standards was immense and unrelenting. We realize today that the pressure upon the believer in Jesus Christ, us, is also unrelenting today. We are called to compromise our love for Christ, our faith in Christ, our testimony for Christ. We dare not do that. We too must persevere. But then secondly, he compliments because when men came to them, pretending to be apostles, they realized that these men really were wicked. They were not of God. The word wicked in this verse means ruthless, malicious, and fierce in their behavior. These men were wearing a mask. They were pretending to be one with them. They were pretending to be teaching the word of God, but they were not. They were false apostles. And these dear people found out their masquerade. It is a biblical truth that whenever God is working in a life or in a group of people, a church, a society, when God is at work, you can see that Satan is also himself at work. God is working to draw us to him. Satan is working to draw us away from him. And these men came into the church of Ephesus seeking to draw these people away. This is why understanding the truth of God's word is so important to us. There is a little saying, 7 days without God's word 1 week. Not W-E-E-K, but W-E-A-K. 7 days without God's word makes 1 week. The struggle was on. These dear people were in the midst of spiritual warfare. But they shouldn't have been surprised. Why? Because some years earlier, in Acts 17, before Paul goes on to Rome, where he eventually will give up his life for Christ, he tells the believers in Ephesus what is about to take place, and they need to watch out. He says this, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day without tears." These people were in the midst of a spiritual struggle. Dear family, do you and I realize today that we too are in the midst of a spiritual struggle? The Apostle Paul went on to say in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He gives 4 designations of evil spiritual forces: rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil. These describe the different strata and rankings of those demons who are part of the supernatural empire through whom Satan works to do his horrible work in the world, to hurt us as the people of God. These people living in Ephesus in the first century A.D. were in the midst of a spiritual war. May I share with you, it was like unto spiritual hand-to-hand combat. If you've ever been into hand-to-hand combat, you know it is serious business. They were in hand-to-hand combat, spiritually speaking. Do we realize that we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare? I talk to some people and I say, well, now, you know, that's really carrying a little bit too far. That's really not true. Really? Are you saying that what God says in his word is not true? He says we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. Are we prepared to do battle for Jesus? But then thirdly, he goes on to say that they have persevered and endured hardships for his name and not grown weary. The word persevered is given twice in verses 2 and 3. Why? Again, because their situation in Ephesus was so critical, and they were still standing strong for Jesus. They were a determined church. Or as the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 6:9, they had not become weary in well-doing. They were a disciplined church. They were holding on to the truth of God's word, and they were a discerning church. When people came to them with another gospel, they realized that it really wasn't from God, and they held fast to what the apostles had given to them in the word of God. Now, we believe that because the emperor of Rome was worshipped as God, that these false teachers probably were pulling the people away so that they would leave worship of Jesus and worship the emperor. Compromise. That's a word we hear a lot about today, isn't it? You must compromise if you want to get along with people. Isn't it interesting that as you look in the world today, everybody can compromise, but they say to the Christian, you must compromise your faith if you want to get along with us. No, we dare not compromise our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, and we belong to him. Well, all of these things were positive with this church. They were wonderful, encouraging. But now we get to the problem. Would you please look with me at verse 4, Revelation chapter 2. The Lord Jesus says this to them. Yet I hold this against you. Notice, please. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans were people who professed to be believers in Jesus, but they practiced sexual immorality, and they were influencing the church in Ephesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What Jesus says here is serious. It's tremendously important. They have a problem. They haven't seen it. What is the problem? They have forsaken their first love. When you look in the Greek from which the New Testament was written, this is how the order of words takes place with this, you have left your first love. It says this, your first love you have left. That's powerful. This first love you have left. Sadly, in a marital sense, around the world today, thousands of times, there comes disagreements between the husband and wife. And because of these disagreements, because of the loss or separation or heartache which takes place, their love for one another is lessened. We see that. And what the Lord Jesus is saying to the people of Ephesus is that your love for me has lessened. Now, what does the word forsaken mean in verse 4? It means to abandon, to neglect, or leave behind. But we say, how on earth could this be true of the church in Ephesus, who's held fast to the Lord, who roots out those people who not only are wrong, but are trying to lead us away from God? How could this be true of them? Well, the answer is simple, and yet it's very profound. They had not loved Jesus as they had at the first. The first thing we need to consider in our life with Christ, and this is something that really grabs a hold of me. We think that activity or busyness for Jesus is the same thing as worshiping him or growing in him. That is not the same. You can be active for Jesus, you can be busy for Jesus, and yet not really be worshiping him or growing in him. Some years ago, the Lord led me to start an evangelistic association. It's where I would go to churches and spend a week. I would preach up to 15 times during the week. I would present a small concert before I would preach. It was a hard time, but the Lord blessed. And then a few years later, a major ministry that had a radio ministry around the world asked me if I would be willing to produce a half-hour broadcast that would go to all of the countries of Asia. We went ahead and did that. The Lord blessed. A few years later, I was asked by a denomination. We have a church that is broken. The church has gone down to almost nothing. Their finances are gone. The people are really overwhelmed. Would you be willing to come alongside these people and be their pastor? I prayed about it. I did it. So I had the evangelistic ministry, the radio ministry, the pastoral ministry. And after a few years, it became very, very clear to me. I was very, very busy for Jesus. Very busy. I was very active for him. But I realized that in my walk with Jesus Christ, I had substituted busyness for worship. And that's very, very dangerous. Now, what else do we know about these dear people? Well, they had correctness of doctrine, but there didn't appear to be any urgency for them to share it with others. One of the big problems we face in America today is that we believers, and I'm looking at myself now, we believers do not share our faith with others. It doesn't mean we have to be pushy. It doesn't mean we have to go out of our way. What it means is that by the way we live our life, and as the Lord opens the door to share our faith, we go through that door and share Jesus with others. These dear people were not doing that. If they had been, the Lord would have commended them. Their lives were clean, but there seemed to be little or no burden for those that have fallen prey to the world. Their desire was right to serve the Lord, but there didn't seem to be any power behind their service. They needed the wind, shall we say, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that which gives us the power to love and serve and follow Christ. Seemed to be business as usual for the church in Ephesus. Now, I've studied this passage of Scripture for years, and I've gone to many solid, conservative Bible scholars, and they've helped me to understand what this passage means. From these conservative Bible scholars, this is made known. The believers in Ephesus have orthodoxy in doctrine, but it was cold. There was no life. Their hearts are beating, but not burning for Christ and his kingdom. They are satisfied with their present spiritual attainment, not seeing that they needed to grow in the Lord Jesus. Now, there can be several reasons why this took place in their lives. I'm not pointing fingers at them, because I have to point the finger back at me. But let's see perhaps why these people were not worshiping the Lord, even though they were active for the Lord. First of all, it just could be the busyness of life. You and I live in a very busy world, and we let other things and people crowd into our time with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I do want you to raise your hand in your heart. How many of you spend what we would call quality time with the Lord Jesus on a regular basis? How many of us do spend that time with Jesus? You know, when we were courting our loved one, we wanted to spend time with them. We enjoyed their company. But one of the things that happens to us as believers as we grow older in the Lord is that we may let other things crowd into our life that push us away from Jesus. The other thing is that they may have had the feeling that they had already attained everything they possibly could in Jesus. Really? I've known the Lord Jesus Christ for many, many, many years. But I am learning the older I get, the more I need Jesus. I'm learning the longer I live, I want to know Jesus more and more. Why? Because he's our life. He's my life. The Apostle Paul, I believe, said it best. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It could also be that these people had lost fire, had lost love for the Lord because of guilt. Guilt is one of the worst things, one of the most harmful arrows that Satan shoots at us, the people of God. He hits us with the dart of guilt, and because of that, we feel that we cannot go back to God, that he won't receive us back into fellowship with himself. That's a lie. Jesus said Satan is a liar, and the language which he speaks is a lie. That's his natural language. When we as the people of God find ourselves away from the Lord and come back to him, he doesn't do this. He does this. It also could be that in our time of spiritual journey, drawing close to Jesus isn't a priority for us. We're serving, we're believing, but it's not really a priority for us to be one and grow in Christ. That verse from Philippians 3:10, Paul's testimony, I want to know Christ and the power of resurrection, literally is saying he had one determined purpose in life. And that purpose in life was to know Christ and to grow in Christ. When I preach, I always have questions for us. And the reason I have questions for us is because I have questions for me first. As Paul had a determined purpose to live for Jesus Christ, would that be our determined purpose to live for Christ? How is our love life with Jesus this morning? Is it status quo, or are we growing? Now, we may think that this problem of the lack of love for Jesus just started with the people of Ephesus, but it didn't. You look back 600 years to the day of Jeremiah, 600 B.C., and the Lord gave Jeremiah a message, and this is what the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth. Notice how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert. The people of Judah had lost their first love for the Lord. This dwindling love for the Lord is really a very serious thing. It not only dishonors him, but it keeps us from growing in Christ. It keeps us from having a witness to others. People are looking at you and me today to see if Jesus Christ is real, especially if you've given any testimony whatsoever that you're a believer. They're looking at us. We do not live in a vacuum. We may think we are, but we are not. People are looking at us to see if our faith in Christ is real. Well, the Lord pointed out the problem. You have left your first love. How do they get back on track? I'm so thankful when you look into God's Word, the Lord Jesus never points out an area of concern without also giving the remedy. In verse 5, we have the answer, and Jesus says this. Remember how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Simply, the Lord Jesus says to them, first of all, Ephesians, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. What does he mean? He's taking them back to when they first believed in him. Can you remember when you first believed in Jesus? Can you remember how you felt in your life? You had such a fervent love for the Lord. You had a desire to share Jesus with others. You loved your fellow brothers and sisters. You wanted others to come to faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus says, Ephesians, remember how it was when your heart was warmed for me, how you worshiped me, how you served me through the Spirit? You know, physically speaking, again, when you think of a husband and wife, when a couple gets married, we say, boy, sparks are really flying. They're flying upward with this couple. But then if the couple is not paying attention to one another, if they're not listening, if they're not working together as a team, we hear the statement, they've grown apart. But then if a couple is doing those things, if they're willingly working together, listening to one another, we say that their love has grown stronger through the years. The sparks might not fly as high, but the love is deeper. I liken it to the lava down in the volcano. We see what happens when the lava comes up. But down in that volcano is deep, deep magma. It's growing. It's hot. It's intense. And when we have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our love will be intense for him. It may look different for you than it will for me. But the thing is that our life will be showing the love of Christ. Now, what happens to the couple who's married and are working together? They are in the process of becoming one. And when you look at the Word of God, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for each of us. He wants us to become one with him. Well, now, what if the church doesn't repent? What happens to them? I am so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is not one who punishes. No. Jesus' love is that which teaches. Jesus' love is that which draws him back to himself. It's not punitive, it's remedial. What do I mean by remedial? The Lord Jesus' love and discipline teaches us things. It draws us back to himself. He's a gracious Lord. But what does the Lord Jesus say to them if they don't repent? Verse 5 again gives us the answer. Jesus says, if you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What's that mean? It means that the ministry in Ephesus would cease to be useful. Their light would grow dimmer and dimmer until it would go out. As you look into history beyond the first century A.D., you come to the fifth century A.D., the light of the church of Ephesus and the other six churches all went out. And when they went out, in that whole area, there was left a vacuum. What filled that vacuum that once had been hot for Jesus? Islam. That's what filled the vacuum. Islam. Now, what is the main problem that prevents us from humbling ourselves before the Lord? tried to be very transparent with you, dear people, all the years I've been here. During that time that I was so busy for the Lord, my man and I were up at Forest Home for a men's retreat. There were 700-800 of us up there. The meetings were wonderful. And on Saturday night, I don't remember who was preaching, but on Saturday night, I sensed the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And he was saying to me in so many words, "Rod, you've left your first love. You're so busy for me, but you stopped worshiping me. You need to get right with me." Well, here I am. I'm the pastor of the church. I've got all my men around me. I sense the Lord wants me to go forward and get right with him. But what's that going to do to my men? That's my pastor down there kneeling on the wood. What do I do with that? What was happening? I was letting pride get in the way of me making a decision to let the Lord Jesus have priority in my life. We sang a few verses. I couldn't wait anymore. I walked down. In front of 800 men, I knelt down in front for God and everybody. A few minutes later, something happened. I was surrounded. Who was it? My brothers in church. They sensed that if God was speaking to me about getting right with him, they also needed to get right with him. It was a humbling time. It was a glorious time. God working in our lives. There are people out there, again, that are looking at our lives. But may I share with you, the ones that are looking at our lives the most is our family. Our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren. They are looking at us to see if Jesus is really what we say he is to us. My David, who's now 37, was just 3. I'm in my study at home. I'm preparing messages. I got down on my knees before the chair to pray. And all of a sudden, I heard a noise. I turned around, and there was little David on his knees in front of another chair. He saw Daddy. He wanted to emulate Daddy. Dear people, when people see us, what do they see? When people view us, will they emulate our love for Christ because it's real in us? Again, it's not that you and I are pushy. It's not that we buttonhole people. But the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is flowing in us and through us, and other people are beholding it. As I stand before you this morning, I realize that I need the Holy Spirit to fan into flame my love for Jesus Christ. I realize that I really need to be loving the Lord Jesus more and more. I'm busy for him, but I realize that I need to be worshiping him in a more sincere way. I need him to be first in my heart. Could be this morning, as you look at your life, perhaps you realize that your love for the Lord Jesus is not what it should be, and the Holy Spirit would say to you, as well as to me, "Won't you make me first?" Know this, his arms are wide open to us as his family. May it be that all of us humble ourselves before him this morning. One last question. What's our love life with Jesus Christ this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for who you are. We give you praise for your word, for your love. We give you praise, Heavenly Father, that